Good morning again. Good to see everybody. Thanks for coming out. We've been talking about making margin in our life. And today I want to talk about productivity, how to be productive. I came across, I listened to a podcast, well, not all the time, but once in a while, a pastor named Kerry Niehoff, and he's a Canadian pastor, really sharp guy. He was in a large church up there. And then now full time, he sends out information almost every day, an email with some really great content. And yesterday, he sent out something on productivity. I thought it was really, really good. And I think it affects the modern worker and maybe the modern person. It affects all of us, I think, as far as being productive. But he says these are things that hold you back from being a productive person, especially at work, that stifle productivity. One is push notifications. You know what those are? Push notifications. So you sign up for a site. It could be a sporting site or food, whatever kind of site. And they want to send you a notification that something's changed or there's a coupon or, and so you get these little bings or whatever notification sounds that you have in your, and then he says it causes lack of productivity because you got to check it out all the time. You want to find out what's new. He says it's kind of like, can you imagine somebody tapping you on the shoulder all day long wanting your attention? He goes, that's the way that those things can function and they can waste your time. Another one that says he holds you back is text messages. And we're so obsessed by, as soon as we get one, you got to do something, you got to respond to that. Of course, they made it a law, you can't do that in a car anymore because it causes wrecks. And so, but we're just obsessed with that. And I don't text in the car, but when you hear that sound, you're going like, I wonder who's trying to get a hold of me. And you look at it, and you're driving, you look at it, and isn't it amazing how it kind of, it's like Pavlov's dog. Any kind of, there's a ding, we got to do something in response to that. He says it can really wreck your day as far as if you're constantly answering that. He says the only one you should answer immediately if it's a doctor's calling you and you're a kidney donor and they need the kidney right now. Other than that, take your time, answer it at another time when you have time. Another third thing that stifles productivity is your idle curiosity. And so you'd be online looking at things. Maybe you got a little break and so you're going to look up a book or a recipe or those are the two things I look up. And then all of a sudden you check that, and you click another one, you click it up, pretty soon a half hour is gone because you've been through this idle searching that you do during your free time, and you can waste a half an hour. Another one is inefficient emails, he says. He says don't check them constantly. Spend time, you know, have maybe 15 minutes in the morning that you check and see what came in, and maybe 15 minutes in the afternoon, but don't sit there and constantly check them and then respond immediately to them. Because it wastes your time a lot of times. And he says, and don't manage by emails, expecting people to do this or that. Better to make a phone call directly to them so you know for sure they got the information. Number five is too many meetings, and that's a slam dunk. Number six is an open schedule, meaning that what he recommends is that you should schedule like when you work out, when you have a lunch meeting, if you're going to spend time with your family, just write it in, and then somebody says, hey, you want to meet at 8 o'clock in the morning, you're going to be at the club at that time. You say, no, I have an appointment at 8 o'clock, so I can't make it then. So how about at 1? But you control your time, so fill in your schedule, and that keeps you being productive. And then last is conversations without a purpose, that we just get into these random, especially at work, random conversations. It might have nothing to do with what's happening. It doesn't mean that you can't build friendships, but you're working, you're trying to be productive. And I was guilty of this because I would come in, and especially, like, this used to be a Bible college, and I knew people that worked here, and I'd show up some days and just show up and come and, you know, come in and talk with a couple of guys that I knew during their workday, and they were really gracious, but sometimes I'd be there an hour and not realizing that maybe they needed to get something done. It was a purposeless conversation that I was guilty of. But those seven things, he says, can ruin your productivity in your life, and just to be careful about that. Again, we're talking about margin. And margin is not using up all that I have, but reserving some of my time and energy and resources for the unexpected and the most important. We're so busy. Busy at work, busy at activities. If you have children, busy taking them, you know, if they're old enough to be in activities. This constant running. And we don't have a lot of time for unexpected things, and we don't have a lot of time for the most important things. So how do you build margin in your life? And we're talking about creating space and then even taking a Sabbath rest, meaning taking a whole day off. Don't do anything on that day. That God created us to have space like that. In fact, he did. On the seventh day, it says he rested from creation, and so we should rest as well. But all this talk about margin, I don't want you to think that you need to sit around and be lazy either, because God doesn't want us to be lazy. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about lazy people and kind of is hard on them. In Proverbs 21, verse 25, in the Old Testament of the Bible, it says, "Despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work." Now, that's just one example. There's a few other ones that are kind of funny. A lazy person is like a door. Laying in bed is like a door going back and forth, swinging on its hinges. But it really chastises people that are lazy. In fact, one of the seven deadly sins is a sloth and basically laziness. So God doesn't want us to be lazy, but he wants us to be productive in our life. Now, not necessarily productive at your work, but productive in our spiritual life. The spiritual life was meant to be a productive life, not just a passive life. Passive meaning you sit around and you just meditate and you take everything and that's it. The spiritual life is meant to be productive. There's meant to be things that are happening in your life, and that's why this margin is so important, because we need to have time to do those kinds of things. The word productivity is not necessarily a word that's used in the Bible. The word that they like to use is fruitfulness, to be fruitful. Listen to this verse. John 15, verse 8, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." That bear much fruit is about being productive. "This is to my Father's glory that you are spiritually productive in your life." And this proves that you're my disciple. So I want to look at this idea of fruitfulness and what that means, and especially what it means for our margin. And I want to look at the why and the what and the how of living a productive Christian life. Now, we're going to pick up in that story where John 15, verse 8, that verse that I shared with you earlier, where that came out of the context of it. And it's the night before Jesus is going to be betrayed and then tried and crucified. And so we're going to learn about some of the things that Jesus was thinking about that last night. Now, each of the writers or each of the historians that recorded the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're historians. They're also called Gospels. That means the good news of Jesus. And so they recorded this moment when Jesus was in this upper room with his disciples. Each of them recorded this moment so that it would be recorded for us to see what would happen. But in John, in his story or his history, he records five chapters of what Jesus did that last night. And it's all about the things that was on his mind and what he wanted to impart to his disciples. So things like the Lord's Supper, like Bridget shared. He also washed his disciples' feet to show them what servanthood was about. He predicted his betrayal. He predicted Peter's denial. He comforts his disciples because they're getting a little nervous at some of the talk that he's talking. And so he comforts them. He tells them about this Holy Spirit that's going to come and help them. He warned them that the world is going to hate you when you follow me because you're contrary to the world and what the world wants. And so that you're going to get pushback. And he was just warning them. He spent a lot of time comforting them with his words. He prayed for them that they would be one with the Father in heaven, as they would be one with each other as Jesus was one with his Father in heaven. And then Jesus prayed for us in John 17, that those who would come after them would be one with each other. There was something about being unified that was really on Jesus' mind. But in the middle of that, he challenges his disciples that they needed to live a productive spiritual life. And that's what we're going to spend our time looking at today. And that's found in John 15, verses 1 through 8. Let me read that for you. Jesus says this. He says, "I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, whenever you read in the Bible, whenever they repeat themselves over and over again, that means they're placing emphasis on them. Did you hear how many times they said bear fruit? Seven different times in those texts. Seven different times in eight different verses. So Jesus really is emphasizing this idea of bearing fruit. So we're going to look at that. What does it mean to bear fruit in our life? First, let's look at the text itself and see some facts about the fruitful life that Jesus is showing us here. Now, there's a lot of fill in the blanks. It looks like this is going to go on forever and ever. I'm going to go very quickly, so be ready. Get your hands ready. Fill them in there. And that's meant to keep you awake and keep you focused on what we're going to be talking about. But just hang on, because we'll move through these pretty quickly. First thing about the fruitful life is this, that Jesus is the source of life. He says that in verse 1. I am the true vine. And they used agriculture terms here, and back then they were probably sitting in a vineyard as they were teaching us. Who knows? Well, they were garden. Gethsemane was a garden, and so there's vines and things all around them. And so Jesus liked to take the everyday to make life lessons. Everybody knows that a vine is a life source of a plant, and ultimately the life source of fruit or flowers, whatever that plant is for. And Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. If you truly want the spiritual life, I am the one. I'm the one that you plug into. I'm the one that's going to help you live a fruitful life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life, that you may have life and have it to its fullest. He's talking about how Satan comes right prior to this to come and kill and destroy. But I have come to give you life and life to its fullest. That's really important to understand, because Satan likes to confuse us, thinking that we have to have this inner life to truly be happy. But Jesus says, no, that's the path of destruction. Now, it might feel great. It might seem great. It might seem great for your whole life. But it's a path to destruction. I have come to give you life and life to its fullest. I am the true vine. In John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. This is a very exclusive claim. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so he's the ultimate source of life. And if we're going to be productive in our spiritual life, it starts with Jesus. Second, God cultivates my life to make it more fruitful. Verse 1 through 3 again. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, you're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. God is the gardener. He's the creator of all life and therefore the owner of the garden. But he also is the one that drives history and moves us along and gives us purpose and value and meaning. He's in control of all that. And he wants us to be a part of that plan. And he will guide and direct us, sometimes with positive things and sometimes with negative things in our life. The negative is judgment. And that's when he prunes off some of the bad stuff in our life. The positive is the pruning. Maybe, you know, we're doing the best that we can and we stumble and we trip and fall and God needs to get us back on path again. And so maybe he might allow something. I don't think God doesn't ever cause anything evil to happen to us. But there might be a point where things are allowed to happen to kind of guide and direct us, to give us consequences for the decisions that we have. That's God's pruning. A lot of it has to do with your attitude as you look at it. But that's how he cultivates us. He helps us and shapes our life so that we can move to a more fruitful life. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later here. Number 3, God wants me to bear much fruit, not just some fruit, but a lot of it. In verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, a lot of it. He wants to bless us, but then we are to be a blessing. We are to experience life to its fullest. And there's going to be a lot of things that we do. Jesus even said, I've come and done some things, but you're going to do even greater things. That was a promise that he gave to us. And so he wants us to bear much fruit. Number 4, I can't do this on my own. In verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Don't try it on your own. Don't try to do life on your own. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you want this fruit to produce in your life, you have to stay connected to me. Number 5, judgment is the result of an unfruitful life. He says in verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burn. Now, that's kind of scary language there. But he's telling us this is how important this is. Don't take this thing for granted. We want you to bear fruit, God says. We want you to bear fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, then there's a challenge. Are you connected? Typically means you're not connected to Jesus. And therefore, you're doing life on your own. And there's judgment. We don't like that word. We don't like to be told no. We don't like to be told that what we're doing is the wrong thing. We don't want anybody telling that to us. But in the end, God is the judge of that. But on the positive note, number 6, God will bless you. God blesses a fruitful life. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, he's not a genie. You're not going to say, hey, God, I want Mercedes, this kind. I want hair or whatever. He's not going to be, he's not a genie that's going to give you whatever you want. I tell this all the time. Give your kids whatever they want and see how they turn out. It's not going to turn out very good. So simply getting whatever you want is not a positive thing. But he will bless us. Why? Because if we're connected to the vine, if we're making spiritual fruit in our life, we're always going to ask about the right thing. We're always going to pray about the right thing because we are connected with him. And so it might be, Lord, this would really benefit me if this had happened in my life, but I also trust you with my life. And then God can bless you through those moments. And it might be something that you wouldn't even imagine that happened to you, and it's so much better than what you thought it would be. So God blesses you in that way. Number 7, bearing fruit brings glory to God. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear. So glory is like fame. It's like praise. It's like special attention. It's just when we bear fruit, it brings glory to God. It pleases God. It honors God. And I want to do things that honor God. And so if this is that important, then we need to take this life seriously about producing fruit. And the last thing is bearing fruit proves that I'm a follower of Jesus. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. A disciple, a follower of Jesus, is producing fruit in their life. All right. So that's the concept of being productive. Now, what in the world is fruit? What is the fruit that we're supposed to produce in our life? What kind of fruit do we produce? So here's some thoughts on that, all right? I've got 5 different kinds of fruit that we're to produce in our life to make us to be a productive life. First one is genuine repentance. Doesn't sound like fruit to me, but that's what Jesus said. Oh, actually, John the Baptist said this. Matthew 3, verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, John came to prepare for the way for Jesus to come. He was a prophet that was challenging people to get their life right with God so that you can see the Messiah, the one that was promised when he comes. And so they were confessing their sins. And so John simply says, okay, you confessed your sins. You've repented. You felt sorry for what you have done. Now produce fruit in your life, meaning don't do those things anymore. Your fruit is genuine repentance. Don't go back to that over and over. You know, some people will, God, forgive me for doing this, and then you feel good, and then the next day you go back and do it again. Keep at, now, God will forgive you 70 times 7, over and over and over again, but you got to have the right attitude. Repentance means you feel bad for what you've done. You feel sorrow for what you want, and you don't want to do that again. That's what genuine repentance is, and that's fruit. God wants that to be produced in our life. Number 2 is character qualities. In Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The byproduct of God's Spirit working in our life are these character qualities. And notice that the word fruit is singular, not plural. Not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit. All these things are to be in place in our life. This is the way that God, this is how God works in us. And look at all those. I want love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness, faithfulness. I want all those things in my life. And this is what the Bible calls is fruit. Another example is in Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 11. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then find out what pleases the Lord. Now have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Character qualities. God expects us to live in a certain way. And it's for our benefit. Always remember that. God wants us to live in a certain way for our benefit, not to take away fun from us. But he's the one that's created us. He knows how we function. He knows how we are to live. We just need to follow his instructions. And that's when he promises life to us. So these character qualities are part of that. Another fruit is number 3, converts to Christ. Colossians 1, verse 6. The gospel, or the good news of Jesus, is bearing fruit all over and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day that you heard it and truly understood God's grace. God wants everybody to be in his kingdom forever. And it's our responsibility to share that good news, never to thump it, never to shove it down somebody's throat. You can't force anybody to do that. You can't make people feel little when you do that. the best way to share your faith is to live it out first so people can see how God's changed you and affected you. And that gives you the moral authority to say, this is why, this is what I believe, what do you think? And you share your story with others. It's never meant to be forced down anybody's throat. And you can never make anybody do that. They have to come to that on their own. But that's part of the fruit as another believer, that we need to be active in sharing our faith and helping others come to know Jesus. Number four, doing good works is also fruit. In Colossians 1, verse 9 through 12, it says, we continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Right smack in the middle, bearing fruit in every good work. Good work is just doing good things, good deeds, ministering to other people, helping restore a lost, broken world. We need to be active in dealing with some of the tragedies of life and how people go through different things in life. Our job is to help put the world back right again because it's broken, and that's part of bearing fruit. It's part of doing good work. We were created to do that. We can't just sit back and watch everybody else do that or society do that. We need to be actively involved in doing that. And the last fruit that I found is gratitude towards God. Now, there's lots of other fruits, but I just chose five of them here for today. So you can kind of understand what we're talking about. Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. To me, that's gratitude. We're just thankful. Even in the middle of struggles that we have, we can be grateful to God because he's there to help us walk through it. But I'm so thankful. I'll do that and pause and just thank the Lord. Life doesn't always go the way that you want it to go, but I'm just thankful that God's a part of my life, and so I want to praise him for that. And that's part of the fruit, that we recognize who God is, we have gratitude, and we praise him because of that. So those are some of the fruit that we're to produce in our life. Now, how do we do that? And I want to spend the last portion of our time together to kind of explain how we develop this kind of fruit. The first is that I gotta cultivate deep roots. If you're going to have a healthy plant, you're going to have deep roots. There's amazing. Just study the roots of trees, different kinds of trees. I think it's an oak tree that has roots that go for intertangle for miles. They can just spread out. Just imagine that root system. There's some trees that you can't knock them down, you can't burn them down, you can't do anything because their roots are so strong that they just come right back up again. So study the roots of trees. It's very interesting. But any kind of plant, a good root system helps it to be a healthy plant. There's a great passage in Jeremiah 17, and the prophet is kind of scolding God's people because they were chasing after other idols. And so he's challenging them to come back to the Lord. And he says this in verse 5 through 8. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Now, he's using images of where they lived, and so people would know that. In fact, their mouths would get dry as they even read this kind of poetic phrase that the prophet's using here. Then in verse 7, he says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Now, he's talking about human life. And I think we would all want to be in that place where no matter what comes our way, our roots would be so sunk down into who God is that nothing's going to move us, nothing's going to destroy us, and we can maintain, and not only maintain, that we can continue to produce fruit even in the middle of some of the worst things that we go through. Two different things that he mentions. He says you can produce fruit when the heat is on. That's heavy, high heat of drought. And so what's the heat in your life? Pressures and stresses. That when we sink our roots deep down, we can handle that heat. The second thing is when we're limited in resources. In a drought, things dry up and you're limited. You have limited rain. But even when we're limited, we can still bear fruit, it says, if our roots are deeply sunk down into the life of who God is. How do you get through the things that you get through? You sink your roots deep by trusting the Lord. Colossians 2, verse 6 through 7. So since you have accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, live in union with him. Stay connected with him. Keep your roots deep in him. Build your lives on him. Become stronger in your faith as you were taught. And be filled with thanksgiving. I had kind of had a bad week this week. Well, a good week, but then a couple things that didn't go so well. I had a couple friends that kind of lost their faith. And that's really, it was really sad. And one has been a follower of Jesus for many, many years, was a pastor, started churches, really strong work in inner city and for justice and those kinds of things, and just recently decided to leave his wife after 30 years and to pursue another life that that he thought that he needed to pursue. Gave up all of that. And it was just sad to me, and he's one of my favorite people. Loved him when I was in college. He was a little bit older than I was. Never went to school together, but we did Bible camps together and just lots of energy. I just love, and I still love him. Doesn't mean I don't love him. I just feel sad for him. But he gave up on the Lord. And another friend of mine that is giving up on his marriage and leaving. And his parents, known them for a long time, and I've known this person since he's a little kid. He's kind of like a little brother. Not that close, but that's kind of how I look at him, because they were little when I was going to college and they were around. I just felt bad. He's going to leave his college sweetheart or his high school sweetheart and just wants to go do life differently. And it just really doesn't have anything to do with church anymore. And it's really sad. And so I called up one of my friends that knows both of them. I go, what in the world is going on? And we were just reminiscing a little bit. And my friend says, you know what? He says, my life isn't easy and our marriages aren't perfect. But he says, I don't know what I would do without Jesus in my life. And now they're giving up on Jesus and giving up everything. They've cut off their roots. And I'm just sad for them, what's going to happen in their life. I pray for them. Pray for them in the last few days to help them come back. And God will accept them with open arms. But that's what happens when you cut off the root. You got to have deep roots. Number two, I got to eliminate the weeds in my life. Jesus loved telling parables. Parables with a point. And he told a story. I imagine him seeing a farmer out in the field sowing some seeds. It's a story you've heard before, probably, if you grew up in church, but I want to highlight an aspect of it. But let me read it so that we understand it, and then we can talk about it. Large crowd was gathering, it says in Luke 8, verse 4, and Jesus had lots of large crowds because he was a pretty cool guy, and he did some pretty cool things. He healed people, and that was amazing. And so people wanted to come and see if he would do his tricks again. And so it's easy to build a big crowd if you put on a good show, right? But sometimes Jesus would say, okay, I got a big crowd here. I'm gonna whittle it down a little bit by challenging them. And this is kind of a challenge. So this large crowd is gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town to town. And he told them this parable. He said, a farmer went out to sow a seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on a rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and with it and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. So his disciples were asking, okay, what does this mean, Jesus? And so then he explains it in verse 11. He says, this is the meaning of it. The seed is the word of God. And those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes it away, takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in times of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed in good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Now he talks about a farmer spreading seed and four different kinds of soil that seed falls on. Really, there are four different kinds of hearts. The hard heart is the rocky soil. The impulsive heart is that believe quickly, but then they slowly, because they don't have any roots, they run away. The crowded heart is when there's just so many things in a person's life that they kind of forget about God. And then the good heart. But I want to focus on the heart that's crowded, because that has a lot to do with margin that we've been talking about. That's verse 14. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they don't mature. These are weeds in life. And these weeds have choked life out of people for generation after generation. There's the worries of life, like health and bills and relationships. And sometimes that's healthy worry, but when we become obsessed by it, it can hold us back. There's riches and there's pleasures that hold us back. Those are the weeds that get into our... And when you think about that, these are weeds that choke out your margin. They fill up your space so that you don't have any time left to do the things that are most important. So what do you think? What are the weeds that are choking out your margin? Are there the ones listed here or maybe some other things? Someone might say, I don't have time for church. I don't have time for serving. I don't have time to build deep relationships in small group. Why not? What are the weeds that are getting in the way? Those are the things that produce fruit in your life. What are the things that are getting in the way? And how much effort does it take to grow a weed? Pretty easy. You just let them go. You don't have to do anything. That's the easy life. Weeds are the easy life. And they can grow in any kind of temperature, it seems. But weeds are always the sign of neglect, that something is wrong. So get rid of the weeds in your life so that you can produce good fruit. Number three, I must cooperate with God's pruning in my life. Is it true that when you talk to plants, they like that? That's what I heard. I don't know, has a plant talked back to you and told you, oh, I just love it when you talk to me? Does it say that? But I heard it's something that we give off. I suppose, what do we give off? Carbon monoxide, dioxide, whatever we give off. We breathe in and we give off, and plants like that, and so they, maybe it's your bad breath they enjoy. I mean, can you imagine talking to your plants when you're pruning them? This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I'm just only doing this for your benefit. Or if they talk back, what are you doing to me? Why are you causing this to happen in my life? It kind of sounds like humans, doesn't it, when God prunes us and we're wondering why God's punishing us or why he's picking on us. It's kind of typical when we go through the pruning process. It's not very fun, but you have to believe in a God that loves you. And when we go through these things, ask, okay, Lord, I hate this. I don't like this. What can I grow from this? How can my character be developed by this? Sometimes things just happen. And sometimes maybe God allows things to happen to change our direction. I don't think God does evil to us, because that's not his character. It doesn't mean that maybe things can be allowed, but that I don't think that happens all the time either. You know, why I always tell people to be careful how you pray. You know, there's two missionaries flying to a country, and somebody shoots, and one of them's killed, and one says, God, thank you so much for protecting me. And I said, what about that guy sitting next to you? He was a missionary too. Why didn't God do? We don't know those things. Sometimes it's just random things that happen in life. And you can't try to understand that. What we have to do is just understand, okay, what the situation, what can I do to make myself a better person? And so maybe God is pruning us a little bit. But it's never fun. I mean, you look at a plant that's been pruned and it looks pretty helpless for a while. But the next time it comes back, it comes back with lots of life. Notice what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. He says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. It doesn't feel like it's very loving to get into trouble or to be disciplined, but it is. I tell this to kids to kids all the time. I know mom and dad, you get frustrated by mom and dad because they won't let you do things. But mom and dad, they love you, and they want the best for you. And if you just would listen to them, number one, they wouldn't yell at you, and you could get along with them great. It's when we try to do our own thing without listening to what they have to say. And they're not out to make you not have any fun in life. They want you to enjoy life. But you just have to listen to them because they have a little more experience. Believe it or not, we were children too a long time ago. And we did the same things that you did, and we were frustrated with mom and dad the same way that you're frustrated with them. But I look back now and I think, oh man, I wish I would have listened here. I would have wished and listened here because they wanted my best. They wanted to protect us. And if you trust them for that moment, when you get older, you'll understand that as well. And the same thing is with God. When we get disciplined by God, it's hard for us to understand that. We just have to trust him and do what he asks us to do, and we'll be okay. He goes on in Hebrews 12, verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It's for our benefit. It's for your benefit, kiddos, to be disciplined, because you know, you're not supposed to, a lot of times it's to protect you from getting killed even. Look both ways before you cross the road, right? I've seen that happen out here. Kids just running across and some cars come just so close. So I pull them off the side and just in a nice way, you gotta look both ways. It will save your life. Here, God's trying to help us. So how does he prune us? Three different things. It's not in your notes, but you can write it down. He prunes us through problems, through pressures, and through people. Problems, pressures, and people. Just think about it. So problems come into our life. Boy, it sure challenges your character, doesn't it? And so you're going to have to split decision how you're going to respond to that. So problems, pressures, when the heat's on, when finances are low, getting, you know, when there's a lot of pressure in your life, what are you going to do? Are you going to trust God through it? And then people, kind of how we relate to people, but then maybe somebody comes up and says, you know what, I'm concerned this is happening in your life. You know, some of these, my friends that have fallen away, I know they have friends that are a lot closer to them, and I'm hoping they're having these conversations with them. But that's how God prunes us, through problems and pressures and people. The key for us is not what happens to us, it's how we respond to what happens to us. And we have an opportunity to respond in a spiritually mature way if we cooperate with God's pruning. All right, one more, and we got to get you out of here. Number four, anticipate a harvest. I'm reading a book right now called The Atomic Habits. I don't know if you ever read that. It came out a few years ago. Atomic Habits by James Clear, and he's just an expert on habits. He was just an average everyday kid that was kind of driven to, and he kind of focused in on, it's actually a really good story. I don't have time to tell you all that, but he just focused on doing little bits at a time to develop habits in his life. And he says that you don't have to do, you know, I use this illustration about when you're going to work out. And you go for your first workout, you put the heaviest weight on, and you pump it as much as the next morning you're not going to raise, you can't even raise your arms. See, that's not a great way. Develop the habit first. Start out slow. Like I'm back in working out or at the club again because this last year has been really, really fruitful in other ways. Fruitful right here. And so I got to get rid of it. And it comes, like, I'm one that if I move around, it goes pretty quickly. So I'm back at the club again. But you start out slow. And instead of walking 5 miles, you just walk a half mile. And you do that for a week, and then you add another half mile. So you do a mile. And you build your way up. Nothing hurts. Your body likes that better, and you're developing a habit. That's what he says, 1%. Just improve yourself 1%. And do that all the time. Just a 1% improvement. And then over time, 1% adds up to, you've done 30% improvement. And then pretty soon you hit your mark and you're like, oh man, I hit my mark. And you didn't even, it's just done these little increments. 1% in your relationships, 1% at your work, 1%. It's a really brilliant concept. And that's kind of the concept here, anticipate a harvest. We're not going to mature completely until we go to heaven to be with our Father. So it's a lifelong process. But he promises us that we'll bear fruit. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear fruit in your life. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's a promise. This will bear out if you do the things that I ask you to do. The key is remain. Remain in me. Don't give up. Stay connected. Depend on him. Keep plugged in. Pray, wait, expect, and God will reward you and bless you. And you'll reap a harvest in your life. Spiritual maturity, better relationships, healthier attitudes, confidence, no matter what comes your way, and then hope for our future. All those are really positive things in your life that you need in your life. That's part of the harvest. In Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. So don't give up in your life. Keep focusing on following the Lord. All right, bottom line is this. In John 15:16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Why? So that you may go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So as we conclude, I want you to remember this thing. First, Jesus chose us. A rabbi, a Jewish religious teacher, typically a student would choose the rabbi to attach to them and then follow their teachings. Here it says Jesus chose us. That was counter-revolutionary back then. And he chose every one of us, those that have committed our life to him. And he's invested in us. He sacrificed his life for us. What are we going to get back in return? He chose us. He deserves that we give our life back to him. And one day he's going to do an audit of your life and of my life, and he's going to say, what did you do with the life that you were given? I came to die on the cross for you. Did you live a fruitful life? Did you live a productive spiritual life? And then the second thing that that passage says is that a truly productive life is a life that the fruit lasts. Anybody like guacamole here? You like guac? Yeah. Good guac is good. Bad guac is really, really, really bad. Of course, that's true of any food, I guess, right? Bad meat is bad. Look at the insight that you gained today. Bad fruit is bad. But guac, the thing about guac is you got to eat it fast because it gets old really quick. I mean, it gets bad quickly, right? But my favorite is Taco Jed's. They got really good guac. And Compadre's in the mall. In fact, we're going to have that in a little bit. They have really good guac. It's a little bit spicier, if you like that. But you got to eat that. You know, good guac is really good, but boy, it can go bad. I've had bad, and it lasts for a long time in your mouth, and I don't like that. So we're talking about fruit that lasts forever. And that's the kind of fruit that God wants to produce in your life. It's not something that's going to rot really quickly. But when you focus on being a productive, it's going to be fruit that lasts. Sharing our faith can impact generations. Living a life of faith and character will guarantee a trip to heaven. Doing good works by making the world a better place will make the world a better place. And pursuing things that are eternal and not temporary is so much more important than the things that we fill our schedules with. So don't spend your time on things that will not last. When we create margin so that we have time, we create margin so that we have time to focus in on the most important things in life. And that's things that will last. And that's when we'll experience life to its fullest. So God, here's the point. God not only expects me to be faithful, he expects me to be fruitful in my life. What's holding you back? What changes do you need to make? A fruitful life is much more impactful than a bland life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of your scripture that teaches us about life, everyday life. And Lord, about margin, you know, we're all so busy, busy, busy. And we always feel like we don't have enough time, don't have enough money, don't have enough energy. What can we do to build that margin into our life, Lord, and slow down? And then that extra time, we can have quality time building fruit, helping grow fruit in our life. So I pray that you help all of us. Help us be the people that you want us to be. And I know that you're patient and you're excited that we're trying and you just want to help us grow. Help us trust you and sink our roots deep so that we can live productive Christian lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, everybody, thank you for listening. Thank you for listening online. And I pray that your life can be productive, that these last few weeks that you have enough margin now that you can breathe and that you can do the things that God would love you to do. Join us next week, and we'll talk about some goals for the church for the future. And I hope you have a great week. Thank you for listening. God bless you, and blessings.